Well, last Sunday, we noted several of America's worst disasters, including Japan's attack on Pearl Harbor in 9/11 and the Galveston hurricane of 1900. But then we saw from God's Word the greatest tragedy of all time, the death of Jesus Christ. But now this week, I want to mention some of our country's greatest triumphs, its supreme achievements. In 1903, the Wright brothers became the first innovators to fly on a controlled, powered, manned flight. From 1907 to 1927, the Ford Motor Company built the first mass-produced practical car that the average person could afford. And we're talking about $260. And this car was such a hit that at one point in the 1920s, almost half the cars in the world were Model T Fords. My dad told me about the Model T Ford his family owned. In 1914, the U.S. finished the Panama Canal that could annually accommodate some 15,000 ships through its locks. I did some calculation, and that's about 42 ships a day. 42 ships. And then in 1969 was the year Apollo 11 landed on the moon. And many of us know the words that Neil Armstrong spoke as he stepped from the lunar module onto the moon's surface. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Motorola in 1973 built the first cell phone. As you look at it, that certainly doesn't seem like it would fit in your pocket. I'm thankful that our cell phones are much smaller today. And then let me give you one more amazing achievement. The internet was an American concept put forth by the U.S. government in the 1960s, interlinking thousands of public and private computer communication systems. It became operational, however, in the 1980s. And how this innovation has changed, literally changed, our world. Now, it's interesting to look back on these technological breakthroughs. But honestly, friends, the greatest achievement and triumph in the history of mankind was not in the realm of technology, but in the spiritual realm. And it took place some 2,000 years ago in a borrowed tomb in the city of Jerusalem. And this miraculous event will be our focus this morning. The resurrection of Jesus is truly the greatest occurrence, wonder, miracle to ever take place in man's history, which means it must be the bedrock and foundation of our faith. It really must be the lens through which we view life. And the reason we can make these statements is because of the fruit, the results, the consequences of Christ's conquest of death. And they are monumental. They are life-changing. They are life-giving. But before we look at these five outcomes of Christ's resurrection, let me again turn your attention to Luke's account of our Lord's resurrection on that first Easter Sunday. And I want to read verses 5 through 7 for you again from Luke chapter 24. And as they were afraid, and I think we have a lot of fear today. There's just so many unknowns today. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." And then these are Jesus' words, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And rise he did. And we exclaim, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." Now, the first fruit of our Lord's resurrection is salvation. So point number one would be the resurrection of Christ saves. The resurrection of Christ saves. Now, so often in our understanding of salvation, we limit our discussion to the death of Christ, and certainly Christ's death, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, is the very heart of our justification, for it is through our Lord's one act of righteousness, Romans 5:1, the propitiation by his blood that we as sinners are declared righteous in God's sight. And we say hallelujah for the cross. But friends, there is more to our salvation. For not only does the substitutionary death of Christ save, so too does his resurrection. Like Abraham, we are counted righteous when we believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And so by raising Christ from the dead, God declared his satisfaction and approval of the payment our Lord made on our behalf for our sins on the cross. And now God's approval of Christ's substitutionary death, demonstrated in raising Jesus from the dead, is directed toward us so that when we believe, we too receive the favor of God. Which means our justification is a real result of Christ's resurrection. And so no wonder Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. But now is Christ risen from the dead." And so Christ's death conquered sin, and Christ's resurrection conquered death. Fruit number one, the resurrection of Christ saves. Fruit number two, the resurrection of Christ guarantees our resurrection. There is coming a day when God will raise us out of this broken, sin-cursed, virus-filled, death-filled world to a place where sin, suffering, and death will forever be put to death. As they say, death will die. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And God can and will do so because he raised Jesus from the dead. And we see God raising up his son in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. And consequently, he that raised up Christ from the dead, as Romans 8:11 tells us, shall also quicken our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in us. 1 Corinthians 6:14 adds, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will raise us up also by his own power." 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And then one more verse, 2 Corinthians 4:14, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus." And so again, Paul is telling us that God, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, is going to raise us also with Jesus. Now, what will happen when we are resurrected? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," which means this mortal, corruptible body, which right now needs personal protective equipment, will become immortal, will become incorruptible. Death and its fruit will forever be defeated. There will never again be sorrow and crying, pain, or the loneliness some are now feeling in social isolation. All that sin has done to destroy God's creation in our bodies will be rescued. We will be transformed. And I say what hope this gives. Life will forever replace death. And this guaranteed resurrection will be experienced as well by family members and friends whose faith is in Christ as well. And God and Paul addresses this reality in 1 Thessalonians 4. Listen to what Paul declares beginning with verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this past week, I went through a desk drawer and was reminded how many funerals I have had. One obituary after another. I'm going to have a funeral this coming Tuesday. But because of Jesus' resurrection, those of us in Christ will join those in Christ who have died. And together and forever, we will be with the Lord. I say what comfort this living hope gives to us. We will forever live and never die. No wonder Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And this comfort comes from the God of all comfort, which means death's sorrow is infused with a blessed hope. And so again, because of the resurrection of Jesus, our own resurrection morning, when that takes place, when death's prison bars are opened, we as Christians, we as followers of Christ shall rise. Hallelujah, we shall rise. And I shout, hallelujah, Christ has set us free. Well, then the third fruit, the resurrection of Christ, promises us all the grace we need. As one author writes, if your end has been guaranteed, then all the grace you need along the way has been guaranteed as well, or you would never make it to your appointed end. Future grace always carries with it the promise of present grace, end of quote. And don't we need this present grace? We need God's favor. We need his special blessing. And we have it. For like the apostles who were witnesses of our Lord's resurrection, great grace is upon us as well. Now, what is contained in this great saving grace bestowed upon us because of our union with the risen Christ? Well, how about abounding grace? Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. How about sufficient grace? Christ said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee. How about bold grace? Hebrews 4:16 tells us we can come boldly under the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How about hopeful grace? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, I read, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. How about serving grace? Hebrews 12:28 speaks of grace to serve God acceptably. How about more and more grace? James 4:6 tells us he giveth more grace. How about growing grace? 2 Peter 3:18 tells us we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How about humbling grace? 1 Peter 5:5 says God giveth grace to the humble. How about establishing grace? Hebrews 13:9, a good thing is that the heart be established with grace. And so I say, what amazing grace is upon us. What great grace. And we can sing through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The resurrection of Christ promises all the grace we need, especially for today. The fourth fruit, the resurrection of Christ, motivates us to do what is right. After Paul discusses in detail our future resurrection, he closes 1 Corinthians 15 by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. In other words, be firmly situated, unmovable. Don't walk away from God's will. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word, the Greek word for abounding, carries the idea of exceeding the requirements. For as much as ye know that your labors, your exhausting toil, is not in vain in the Lord. Which tells us, the resurrection means we win and Satan loses, which further tells us truth triumphs Satan's lies. God's plan will not be thwarted by Satan's deceitful devices. God's will come to pass. Sin will be defeated, and righteousness will overcome evil. And so why not? Why not do what is good and holy and right? Our labors in Christ are not in vain. Again, we win. We win. And so everything we do and say in obedience to Christ is worth the cost. Our labors, don't forget this, our labors are not in vain in the Lord. The resurrection of Christ motivates us to do what is right. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face all sorrow will erase. So let us bravely run this race till we see Christ. And then one more fruit, the resurrection of Christ, gives us a million reasons to say thank you. A million reasons to say thank you. COVID-19 will one day forever be defeated. And we can say, we know that. Thus, we exclaim, thank you. No more shelter in place. And we can say, because of the resurrection of Christ, thank you. Now please let us remember, it is by God's grace we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have been welcomed into the most amazing, awesome, incredible, marvelous, wonderful, and exciting narrative ever told. And being a part of this storyline, the record of Christ's triumph over sin and death and hell, and the coming transformation of our bodies, means we have been granted a future joy and pleasure and peace forevermore. Our forever will be filled with joy, pleasure, and peace. That is amazing. And so shouldn't our response be, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Honestly, how can we do anything else but say thank you? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation. It's a great salvation, ladies and gentlemen. And it's rich, and it's free. Praise God for what he has done. In Christ's resurrection, victory over death, death's sting is removed, it is declawed, it is defanged, it is disarmed, it is destroyed. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, and God shall wipe away everything that brings tears to our eyes, a lump to our throats, brokenness to our hearts. For all the pain and suffering of life will forever pass away. And ladies and gentlemen, that day is coming, and it's coming soon. Believe that it's coming soon. And it's all because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a reason to say thank you. Again, what did Christ do when he came? He died, which is the most tragic event in human history. Man did his worst, but then he triumphed over death through his resurrection. God did his very best, the greatest triumph of all time. And because Christ conquered death 2,000 years ago on that first Easter Sunday, what fruit can we have? What fruit can we enjoy? We have eternal salvation. We have the assurance of eternal salvation. We have the guarantee of our resurrection. We have the promise of grace needed today. We have the motivation to do right, which means we have a million reasons to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a blessing to have gladness rather than sadness filling our hearts. What a blessing to have hopefulness rather than hopelessness filling our hearts. And again, it's all because up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor over a dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. He is risen indeed. I ask you as we close, is this Jesus your Savior? Will you share in his eternal triumph? Will you share in it? Do you have hope that you will live forever with him? Are your sins washed away? Friends, they can be. In faith, I encourage you. I pray that you will pray this prayer. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you died for my sins. In simple faith, I call upon you. I ask that your blood will wash my sins away and that you will be my Savior. Lord, I look to you and you alone for my salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.